I would like us to turn to Mark chapter 5.
Chapter 10.
Mark 10, please. Mark 10, and then I will tell you a story from there. Now, many times we really do not experience the Lord for who the Lord is. Not because the Lord doesn't want us to experience him, but because sometimes we approach him with the wrong understanding, the wrong posture of hearts, the wrong expectations. We come to him, and based on what we think of the Lord, that is how we tend to approach him. So when you look at Mark chapter 10, before we get to the last story, verse 46 to 52, which is the last story we are looking at, the encounter of the blind man, there are other stories that go before this story. And there are so many people you encounter, different kinds of people Jesus was encountering in Mark chapter 10. The first group of people is a group of people who come to Jesus, and they come to him with a question of divorce. Question about divorce. Hey, Moses said. And we are told that they ask that question in order to trick Jesus. And these are the Pharisees. We know about the Pharisees. The Pharisees believe in you've got to keep God's law, and that's a good thing. But they have a wrong understanding first of the law, and they have a wrong understanding of how to even approach God by approaching his law, his instruction. And so they are seeking to, in a sense, justify themselves. They really want to, prove with Jesus that they know something and that they are right, and they are the church people, and they've sorted it out. And then Jesus gets into this kind of conversation and then explains to them how wrong you are. You are misunderstanding the whole thing. Because of that, instead of approaching Jesus with submission, they approach Jesus to trick him, basically to justify themselves. And then there is this other guy. He is sincerely good. He's trying his best. He's trying to be a good guy. If you read on, he's titled The Rich Young Man. In other places, it says the rich young ruler. He is sincerely good. He comes to Jesus and then he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then the Lord says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." Effectively, he's telling him that you are agreeing from the onset that there is no human being who is good except God alone. Right? So the disqualification starts. You're not good enough to enter the kingdom of God, at least before God. And so they go into discussing about what the law calls us to do. Do not do this. Do not do that. And then he says, "All these things I have done. I have done them sincerely. I'm trying." And then Jesus says, "Okay, one thing is left. Go and sell all your possessions. Give it to the poor and come and follow me." And then his face fell. He became sad. Why? Because right there, Jesus had revealed to him that, yes, I know you've been trying hard to obey God, but your heart loves your money more than the kingdom. And so his face fell, and then he walked away. He was sad. Jesus was sad for him. He loved him. And yet, the love of wealth and money, he has such great possession. And then there are the oldies, my own people, the disciples. They have been with Jesus for a while. And in chapter 8 of Mark, Peter has just made this amazing confession. "You are the Christ." Until that, he actually misunderstood all of that. On the one hand, he has a partial insight. That is why over there in chapter 8, there is the double healing of the blind man. Jesus heals him. "Do you see anything? I see people walking like trees." And then he touches him the second time, and now he can see. So Peter, over there, has a partial view. The disciples, they understand that he's a Christ. They don't understand what that entirely means. They think he's going to kick out the Romans, establish his kingdom, and yay. That's how it's going to be. It's going to be through the horse and the sword, and he's going to conquer them. And so by that understanding in chapter 10, they come and James Zebedee and John Zebedee, these two brothers, when all the others were gathered and these two came and said, let's go and see the boss. He's going to bring his kingdom. Let's secure our position. So they go to him and they said, Master, do for us whatever we ask you. And then he says, what do you want? And he says, grant that my brother will sit on your left and I will sit on your right when you come into the kingdom. And the other 10 heard it that these two have gone ahead of them and they were so angry. You see, because it's your brother, you've just gone ahead to claim the position. Of course, they didn't get the position because Jesus said, it's not even for me to grant. And so though they have a partial vision, they've been in the church, they've been with Jesus, they walk with him, they sing about him, there is a completely wrong understanding of what it means that he is the Messiah, the coming king. They have a wrong expectations of him. Many Christians do that, isn't it? The extent to which you understand this king, that is how we're going to follow him. That is how we're going to see the life of discipleship, the life of the Christian life. And so, at the end of Mark 10, we are going to encounter someone who will teach us what true discipleship is. I'm actually talking about blind Bartimaeus. Others say blind Bartimaeus. However you pronounce it the University of Cape Coast way. Blind Bartimaeus. he's also described as the son of Timaeus. Now, Bartimaeus is son of Timaeus. So, because Mark is writing to predominantly people who are not Jews, he explains again. Bartimaeus meaning son of Timaeus. Now, this guy, who is he? First of all, let's look at where he's sitting. We are told, isn't it? Verse 46 onwards. They came to Jericho. Bartimaeus is sitting on the Jericho-Jerusalem road. That is where he's sitting. Why is he sitting there? He's sitting there because Jerusalem is here, Jericho is there, and it's a major path, the major road. When the Jews are coming from the northeastern side of Jerusalem, and they are going to Jerusalem to worship, everybody will use the road, the Jericho-Jerusalem road. But it's also a dangerous road. You remember Jesus told the parable. A man was traveling down from Jericho to Jerusalem, and then he was attacked. The parable of the Good Samaritan, right? It's a dangerous road. Because people pass there for worship, they carry goods, money, people attack them. But it's also a business road for a blind man. Because people pass there and they are carrying money and things, if you position yourself there, you are likely to be given some alms. You are likely to be given some money. So this is the man, this blind man, the son of Timaeus. This is what he's doing. He's blind and he's a beggar. He doesn't have cane to help him walk, most unlikely. He doesn't have a guide dog who will lead him where he wanted to go. He was a blind man, and if you are blind, you can't see. It's all darkness. He's living in darkness, and he's been living in darkness. And then he has nothing. That is why he's a beggar. He's depending on the mercy of others. And all he had is his cloak, something he's wearing, and then the thing he's wearing on top. That's all he had. And sometimes, historically, they'll remove this, fold it into some sort of bowl, and that is where they receive the money that is given to them. And you know what happened? Blind Bartimaeus sees Jesus. He sees him. A blind man sees what those who have eyes cannot see. And that is what is going on here. So, the dear brother is sitting there. I told you I'll tell you the story. And whilst he was sitting there, he hears some commotion. because Jesus and his disciples and a great crowd, they are traveling. People are talking. Miracle worker is coming. He heard it and he heard that Jesus of Nazareth, very important, Jesus of Nazareth is passing. Now, what is Jesus of Nazareth? It is Jesus from Nazareth. What do we know about Jesus in Nazareth? Because that's where he grew up. We know that he was a carpenter. That's where the family business is. Joseph and sons and daughters have their carpenter business there. And so he is known, except that this guy, we know his father and his mother and siblings, they live among us. All of a sudden, he's performing miracles and teaching some weird stuff. But at least we know him as Jesus of Nazareth. And so Bartimaeus hears this. And Jesus is passing. And guess what happened? The blind man was desperate. He was desperate, not for money. He was really desperate. And then so he cries out. Now, this guy is familiar with the road. So he knows that from here, Jericho is down here in the valley. Jerusalem is here. People will be going this way. But he cannot see. So he uses the sound to actually determine where people are going. And so out of desperation, he cries out with an exclamation mark. Jesus, son of David. We'll talk about the second thing that he said. But then he says, Jesus, son of David. He should have said, Jesus of Nazareth. He doesn't. He says, Jesus, son of David. Why do you call him son of David? You've got to at least call him son of Joseph, because Joseph was his father. But he says, son of David. The blind man is gaining an insight that not even the disciples have caught fully yet. Let me show you in a minute. Let me read for you what he got. First, I'll read for you from 2 Samuel chapter 7. Don't turn to it, just listen. This is a promise God is giving to David before David would die. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up for you, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood. And I will establish his kingdom. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. So this is a promise to David. You will have one of your descendants who will be king forever. So later, Isaiah takes it up. And Isaiah says, chapter 11, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Jesse is David's father. And a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his root, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So Isaiah is reiterating the promise. From Jesse, the stump of Jesse, David, there's going to be this guy on whom God's spirit rests. And then there are others like Jeremiah and so on who will be saying the same thing. We are looking forward to that David descendant. The Old Testament calls him the Messiah. In Greek, it is the Christ, the language they would have spoken there. And in English, it is the King. And so this is what the blind man has seen. He is confessing something. He is saying, Jesus of Nazareth, the long-awaited Messiah, the Davidic King, your kingdom is demonstrated in removing darkness from my eyes, my blindness, healing and restoration, mercy and salvation. That is what he's actually seeing from the Old Testament. And he's screaming his lungs out. Jesus, son of David, God's promised king, what does he say? Let me say the full thing that he says. And I've been praying that this morning you feel it. Jesus, son of David, have mercy upon me. Now, It is dangerous to call Jesus Son of David, the Messiah, publicly. At that time, because if you declare that, you are saying there is another king apart from the king. Do you realize that when the three wise men, as we say, came and looked for the baby and then went to Herod and said, "We have seen this baby who is king born," what did Herod do? He panicked. And when they outwitted him, what did he do? He killed all the babies 2 years and under, because there shouldn't be rival king. But here is the case. Bartimaeus is saying it. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." No wonder in verse 48, people rebuked him. "Be quiet, shut up." And they might have rebuked him for maybe two reasons. One is this. Look, don't go and look for trouble for us. We don't want anybody. We'll follow him, get our miracle, and go home. That is one. The other one is the possibility of you a blind beggar. Do you think the boss has time for you? There are important things to deal with. I can say that because that is their mindset. You remember in the same Mark chapter 10, people were bringing children to Jesus, and then the disciples rebuked them, like they are rebuking Bartimaeus here. They said, "He doesn't have time for kids. Kids are meant to be seen, not heard. We're doing serious business here, and a blind, dirty beggar sitting in the dust. What are you calling him for? If you need something, you tell us. We'll give it to you so that you attend to our most important businesses." They said that a group of people went to pray, and a businessman and a very poor guy. And the businessman was praying about big deals, the one that will change things. And this poor guy was asking the Lord, "Oh, if you will give me 10 cedis." So the businessman said to him, "Master, if it is 10 cedis you are looking for, take and go home so he will pay attention to me." But something interesting is going to happen. The desperation wouldn't let this blind man keep quiet. When they said, "Be quiet," scripture says he shouted all the more, verse 48. He cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." Can we say that together? "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." No, wait. I trained as a teacher. There is a pattern for this. I will say the whole thing, then you say it after me when I say go. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." Can we say it one more time, a minute? "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." Why would you take such a risk and say this thing publicly? One, because it is true that he is truly the Messiah, the King, the long-awaited Savior, the conqueror of death, the giver of life, the opener of the blind eyes, the light that will shine in darkness and darkness cannot overcome it. The blind man sees it. It is true. And secondly, because it is true, he was desperate. He will say it even if it will cost him. After all, he has nothing. He is weak. He is at the bottom of the social ladder. And then an amazing thing happens. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." And guess what happens? It's not even the opening of the eyes. That comes later. Verse 49. Jesus stops. You're not amazed at all. You're not amazed because you're thinking about yourself. Forget about yourself, import yourself onto the Jericho road, and a blind beggar. And we have a big guy in our setting, the president of the state, is passing. And then some guy we all know as a beggar who is blind, who doesn't know what they're doing, so dirty and smelly, standing by the roadside. And the president happens to be inspecting some things, and he stands at the back of the crowd, and he's screaming his lungs out, "President so-and-so, Have mercy upon me. Stop. Do you think the president will stop? When there are all these entourage and all the omniscience around him and protecting him, he might. But Jesus stops. He stops on his way to Jerusalem. And then he calls him. To start with, the blind man called Jesus. It is one thing to call him. You know what changes lives? When he calls you. He could have walked away and he will remain blind. But the thing that changes life is when the king stops and the king pays attention and the king calls you to himself. Come in with empty hands. I have nothing. I'm only a blind beggar. To such belong the kingdom of God. Two rebukes have happened in Mark chapter 10. The first one was to children, and now to this blind beggar. And he says that for both, when everybody thinks they are the marginalized, these people, they have nothing to bring to the important man. They just bring their faith. They just bring their trust because they have seen who he is. To such belong the kingdom of God, he says to the children. To Bartimaeus belong the kingdom of God. He comes through the eyes of faith, though he cannot see physically. He just comes. And then he calls him. The Pharisees wanted to bring their own religion, something to the table. The good, sincere guy wanted to really show that he's been trying. The disciples are partial with Jesus, but they have all the wrong reasons and the wrong understanding. Do you know what changes lives? It's not what you bring. It is that which he gives you. And so he calls him to himself. And then Bartimaeus, oh, this dear brother, he does something else. He throws away his cloak, the very last thing he's left with, the thing that he collects money with. He throws it away. He springs on his feet. When he was told that, take heart, he's calling you. And then Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? There has been this question before. It was the question he asked James and John. What do you want me to do for you? James and John says, they say, we want honor and glory. We want this. Somehow we deserve it. When you come into your kingdom, we've come ahead of the 12. We hear there are only two places. So my brother and I, we've secured it. Please, just promise us that when you come, we'll have it. He's asked that question. Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, Rabboni. He didn't just say rabbi, even though the translation sometimes says rabbi. It's okay, but it's more intense than that. What he says is literally Rabboni, which is great master. Rabbi is great teacher or Lord in some ways. But this is more intense. Blind man says, great Lord, great master, I want to receive my sight. Let me recover my sight, is what he's asking for. Jesus says, like this blind guy, if you would recognize your state and you will take these steps of faith and you will come. As busy as he may be in our minds on his way to Jerusalem, he will respond because he is the one calling in the first place. And then the healing takes place, verse 52. You can look at it. He says to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. In other words, go your way. By placing your faith in me, you're well. If it is the faith in itself that made him well, then he shouldn't have even come. He would just sit there and he'll be fine. What is faith here? Faith is described by the blind man himself, blind Bartimaeus himself. What is he? He's a blind guy. What is he? He's a beggar. What is he? He has nothing. What is he? He's at the bottom of the social pile. Faith is coming with a beggar's arm that is stretched out, knowing that the king is merciful and gracious and slow to anger, and therefore faith calls out to him. That's what faith does. Faith calls on Jesus. Faith calls on God. And when faith calls on God, faith doesn't present like the rich young guy, its own effort, I'm trying hard, or the Pharisees, their religiosity, and all these other. Faith brings nothing in order to receive. And that reception changes you. It enables you to now change, to now see. So he says, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately his eyes, look at this. Immediately his eyes were for the first time opened. You can't imagine this. Have you been blind before? His eyes were opened. And guess what he sees? He sees Jesus standing in front of him. The one that he had called, Son of David, have mercy upon me. He sees him. And the instruction was that, go your way. Your faith has made you well. So this is what he did. Verse 11, the last part. And immediately, he recovered his sight and he went his way. Immediately, he received his sight and he followed Jesus along the way. My brothers and sisters, as I finish, please don't miss this. If he went away, that's okay because the Lord says so. But here, this blind beggar is teaching us something about what it means to cry out to him and come to him, what that looks like. When we begin to see him and when we begin to see him as he is, you know what we do? We follow him. We follow him more closely. Even if he's given us the freedom to just wander off, we don't take it. We want him. We want to follow you. And do you know where Jesus was going? He was going to Jerusalem. For what? He was going to die. Because in the same chapter 10, he tells them. And Bartimaeus is following him to his death. Discipleship is following him to our death, that we might have his life. That is what it means to receive your sight. When you see Jesus for who he is, you don't depart from him. You follow him. You cry out to him, can I come? Can I come? Can I come? And he will definitely say, come, follow me. Our discipleship is a desperate daily call on the King who is merciful to say, have mercy upon me. I see this in my life. I do not want it. Would you please change it? Would you please restore me? Would you please help me? That is what it is. Nothing and yet receiving everything. His sight. Oh, but there is something more. And then I'll pray. There is something way more. Bartimaeus is going to see deeper and discover something that is going to blow him away. Let me read for you in the same chapter 10. Let me read here. Verse 32 to 34. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. Why were they afraid? Because they know something is going to happen in Jerusalem. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Bartimaeus is just going to discover that beyond receiving physical sight, this same king, Jesus, son of David, have mercy upon me, is going to do the unthinkable. He's going up to Jerusalem to lay down his life for Bartimaeus. That is what he's going to be doing. He's going to die so that Bartimaeus will not just have this be saved from physical darkness that covered his eyes. He will be saved from spiritual darkness as well. He's going to die for him. You know what discipleship is? It is putting the cross of Christ before you every day. The reason you are accepted is that. The reason you are accepted is not a Pharisee, it's not a good guy, and it's not the disciple. They are coming there. The reason is Bartimaeus coming by faith, and faith that transforms and leads the guy to see. And the reason is, the ultimate reason is, the king will rescue, unlike how James and John thought about. The king will rescue, but he will rescue by the cross, not by the sword. That is what is going to happen. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, the most beautiful thing that happened to us is to know that if he's gone to the extent of laying down his life for us that we might see, he will continue by this same love, by this same cross, open up for us to see more of him and follow him and be transformed by him. Let's take a moment to pray. Our Father, we pray and we call upon your King, David's son, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, who became a human being through David's lineage. We call upon him this morning to have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us. Son of David, have mercy upon us. You know your people. You know us. You know us through and through. Have mercy upon us. And let this mercy that you extend to us cause us to see you, Jesus, your glory, your power, your grace, your mercy. You are the ultimate judge and king. May we see you as you are. That we might, by your grace, follow you to death, dying for you that we might live for you. Please give us the grace. And so as we share in the Holy Communion, the Heavenly Father, as we obey you in that, Lord Jesus, would you please bless us? Would you please bring the reminder that is not just a mental recollection, the reminder that leads to action, action of faith, by faith and in faith. May your Spirit enable us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.